Today's reading from the Book of Wisdom and from the Gospel present to us a beautiful theological theme that I want to unpack for you this morning. It is called the principle of predilection. The principle of predilection. What does it mean? Very simply, you can put it like this. God does not love us because we do good. We do good because God loves us. We do good because God loves us. Or to put it a little bit more simply, you could put it this way. God loves us into goodness. God loves us into goodness. We see this beautiful principle of predilection clearly portrayed in that reading from the Book of Wisdom. And I want us to listen to this passage again. It began with these words. Because the whole world before you is like a speck that tips the scales, and like a drop of morning dew that falls on the ground. Now, do you get that? In comparison to God, this world is like a speck, like a crumb on a scale, like a drop of dew on a summer's morning. For us as human beings, we would pay no attention to that crumb or to that drop of dew. But the writer of Wisdom says, God, this is how the world is before you, and yet you pay attention to it with such infinite love. For the reading goes on to say, you love all things that exist, and you detest none of the things that you have made. For you would not have made anything if you hated it. God is extravagant. God is infinite in his generosity. And here the wisdom writer is saying that God, if you detested the world, which of course you do not because you've made it, we would not be here. We need to appreciate something. When we hear a bird song, when we celebrate the beauty of a dew-dappled lawn as the sun catches it on a July morning, when you are in the mountains in February and the sky is blue and the mountains are covered in snow and you see them in all of their majesty, we are to remember the principle of predilection. God loves all things into goodness. And if it's true with the whole of creation, as this passage begins to express, how much more is this the case when it comes to God looking at us, his human creatures? Listen to what this passage says about how God sees you and you, me and us. But you, God, are merciful to all, for you do all things that are good. You overlook people's sins so that they may repent. For your immortal spirit is in all things. Therefore, you correct little by little those who trespass, and you remind and warn them of the things through which they sin, so that they may be freed from wickedness and put their trust in you. Amazing writing. Now, some of you have maybe heard of the heretical statement that goes something like this. God of the Old Testament, he's the God of anger. The God of the New Testament, he's the God of love. It's a heresy. And it goes all the way back to the second century. A man by the name of Marcion was the first person to articulate it, and it's wrong. There is no passage in the New Testament that speaks of the love of God with the eloquence that we have here in the Book of Wisdom. For this passage says that God is merciful to all. That at the essence of who God is his mercy. He does not treat us as we deserve. Rather, he is patient with us because, as the writing says, God wants to free us from wickedness. So here's the question. Why is God so dedicated to merciful love? And the answer is, he has put his immortal spirit in all things. His immortal spirit infuses everything, and particularly us, his human creatures. Listen again to Wisdom. How would anything have endured if you had not willed it? Or how would anything not called forth by you have been preserved? You spare all things, for they are yours, O Lord, you who love the living. Loved into goodness. That's what today's readings are all about. You, all of us have been loved into goodness. And the parable or the story that we have from Luke 19 takes this beautiful idea from the Old Testament and turns it into a story. Because this is exactly what happened with Zacchaeus. Jesus Christ loved him into goodness. And listen to how our Lord puts it. Today, salvation has come to this house because he too, a son of Abraham, has now been found, because the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. A notorious tax collector who lived in Jericho. And Jericho was a center of tax collecting. It was kind of like the Winnipeg of that part of the world. So he, Zacchaeus, made a lot of money by crooked means. And now Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I need to come to your house today. Why is this? Because Zacchaeus needed to be loved into goodness. And that's what Jesus wants to do with each of us. He wants to come to your home. He wants to come to our homes. He wants to come into our lives more and more so that we will be loved into goodness. Listen to what Zacchaeus says, having been touched by the love of Jesus. Listen to this goodness. Look, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. To be loved into goodness. This is at the heart of our faith. When we receive the grace of God, it changes us and makes us into new people. And I want to end this morning's homily with what I think is literature's greatest example of the principle of predilection. One of my favorite books is A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. It's set during the time of the French Revolution, and there's a character in there who goes through one of the most amazing conversions of anyone that you can come across in the English language. His name, Sidney Carton. He is a man loved into goodness. At the beginning of the novel, this is how Sidney Carton identifies himself. I am a disappointed drudge, sir. I care for no man on earth, and no man on earth cares for me. This is reminiscent of another Dickens character, Ebenezer Scrooge, with his bah humbug philosophy of life. But as Scrooge is loved into goodness, so too is Sidney Carton. And what's the catalyst for change? A woman by the name of Lucy Minette. That Sidney falls in love with her. The love is not reciprocated, but something begins to change in Sidney's life where he experiences love for the first time, and his soul begins to soften and open up to love in a way that it never had before. And he says to Lucy, "You have been the last dream of my soul. Let me carry through the rest of my misdirected life the remembrance that I opened my heart to you." Up until then, Sidney's heart had been completely closed and locked and barred. And not only does he open his heart to her, but he then says these words that speak of the goodness that is beginning to characterize how he wants to live. He promises that he would be a man who would give his life to keep a life you love beside you. To keep a life you love beside you. And this is exactly what he will do. He will give his life in exchange for the life of Lucy's husband, Charles Darnay. Sydney and Charles look a lot like one another, and he is willing to take the place of Charles Darnay, who is supposed to be executed because the new republic calls him a traitor. I don't have time to go into all the details of the plot as it develops here, but just appreciate this. Sidney has now taken Charles's place in the Bastille, and there he meets a young woman who is also about to face the guillotine. The girl discovers that Carton has sacrificed his life for another, and she's moved by this. He, Carton, becomes a rock of stability in her life, and she says to him, "I think you were sent to me from heaven." And he then says to her, "And you were sent to me. They will be rapid. Do not be afraid." Soon after, the young woman goes up to the guillotine, and her life comes to an end. But Dickens now just prolongs the end of Sidney's life a little bit longer. So we hear him say these words from John chapter 11. "I am the resurrection and the life, saith the Lord. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then, just before the guillotine comes down on Sidney Carton, Dickens, now speaking as the narrator in the third person, has this amazing sentence. They said of him, about the city that night, that it was the peacefulest man's face ever beheld there. Many added that he looked sublime and prophetic. How had he described himself at the beginning of this novel? "I am a disappointed drudge, sir." As the novel comes to a close, people see the transformation that has happened in this man. And then we come to one of the most amazing sentences in English literature. As he puts his head into the place where the guillotine will come down, Sidney Carton says, "It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known." And so ends the tale of two cities. What had Sidney Carton discovered, thus allowing him to go to his death with these words on his lips? He had discovered the merciful love of God, shown to him first in Lucy Manette, so that God could get a hold of Sidney's heart. Correcting him little by little, he was freed from his wickedness as he put his trust in God, as he entered into that far, far better rest. May we this week keep in mind this beautiful theological principle, the principle of predilection. May we open our souls, open our lives more and more to this God, the God portrayed to us in the Book of Wisdom, the God portrayed to us in Jesus Christ. For it's only when we know that we are loved, loved into goodness, that we can become all that God wants us to be.